There's an old saying that says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. This is precisely what we do not want to do as a church. If I had 5 minutes with Jesus, I mean, I'd want to just say, you just tell me what I need to know. But if I had to ask the question, and my guess is if you had to ask the question, you had 5 minutes with Jesus, you would probably spend lots of those questions asking about His will. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to stop doing? What do you want me to focus my life on? What career path for me? Where do you want me to serve? These kind of questions. I'm only 42, but I'm quickly figuring out that I'm going to run out of time before I accomplish everything that I want to accomplish. That there are things on my list that just simply are not going to get done. It's that way as a church. We are not going to do it all. We're going to leave lots of things undone. But here's my question as I think about these days. Lord, how are we going to build? With whatever You give us grace to build, how can we build something that matters? Whatever we build, even if it's just a little thing, Lord, we want it to please You. I want to leave whatever we build. Don't You want to leave whatever we build to the next generation so that they're beginning with something faithful? So we've been working to simplify, to focus, to aim our lives toward some very key goals together. And what we really started this last week, and our goal has been to let's look in the Scripture and let's just boil it down. No fluff, nothing fancy, but just what every Christian who opens up their Bible would say, yep, that's what God wants us to do. And so the first thing we started seeing this last week is we want to be a body that is growing in faith, growing in trust. Not sure. You can give me your opinion about which word we should land on. I keep going back and forth. But the idea is the same. We want to be growing in our dependence, on our reliance. We want to look at the promises of God and believe them in our souls. Secondly, I hope it's obvious that if you open up the Scripture, we want to be a people who are growing in love. And then finally, we want to obey the Lord Jesus when He says, grow disciples. So, last week we focused on growing in love. And I'll just put this out there. If you were not here last week, really I would say on January the 8th and last week, January the 22nd, if you weren't here, I encourage you, go to the website or ask Miss Aline for a tape and get the tape to those two services. I hope very important to shape the direction which we seek to be aiming this arrow. So last week, growing in faith. This week, growing in love. Next week, by God's grace, growing disciples. And I'd like for you to open your Bible with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to focus this morning on one verse, 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, but let me just read you quickly the context. 1 Timothy 1, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this to his young disciple Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which gives rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers or immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant in the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we get ready to sit under the proclamation of your word, Father, we pray that you would help both the teacher and that you would help the listener. Father, we pray that your spirit would fill all of us and that what is said would be from your heart, would be true and helpful. Father, I pray that anything that is true and helpful would be received humbly, eagerly. Father, I pray where there needs to be repentance that you would grant it. I pray, Father, where there needs to be encouragement, that you would speak it through your word. Father, we ultimately pray that you would show us your Son, that we would trust Him, and that you would make us like Him. Father, I pray that the prayer of our heart would be, Lord, we want to learn what is pleasing to you and give ourselves, empowered by your grace, to do it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the outline I'm going to follow this morning. I want you to see from the text four things. First is that love matters a lot. Secondly, I want you to see that love is no accident. Thirdly, I want you to see, in fact, that love flows from three very important springs. And then I hope that the conclusion will be, therefore, since that's the case, we need to cling to Jesus. So notice with me first that love matters a lot. This point is obvious, right? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Like, praise team, how would you like that compliment after the service? You know, while you were up there, you reminded me of a clanging cymbal. Pastor, that was a good sermon while you were preaching. It just sounded just like a gong. Thanks. Or if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Like, this is such a good word as we've been spending so much time thinking about what our spiritual gifts are, right? But even if you have the gifts of prophecy and knowledge and faith so as to speak to mountains and they're cast into the sea, if these gifts are great and God wants them to use them, but if they're not used from a heart of love, God says they mean nothing to me. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Lay down your life, both literally and financially, but if you're not loving the people for whom you are look like you're serving, it means absolutely nothing. Love matters a lot. Preacher, that's obvious. And here's my question, is it? Here's a little insight into how it goes in preacher circles. You go get together with a group of pastors, and here is the question. How many are you running? And I just want to say something like, you mean like on my farm? Oh, you're talking about the church. Every year we submit a like an update to the Southern Baptist Convention. It's called the Annual Church Profile. And the questions on the profile are, how many members? What's your offering? How many in Sunday school? How many in VBS? Like, never, never do we get these kind of questions. How many lonely people do you have in your church? Isn't that the real question? How many orphans were adopted? How many people in your church are on anxiety medicine? How many relationships were reconciled this year in the body? How many prisoners were loved? How many shut-ins did your church encourage? How many people in your congregation are struggling to pay their utility bill? How many gospel friendships were formed? How many times did people go out of their way to welcome a stranger into their home? And I get it. Like, it's these things are hard to measure. I understand that. But here's my point. Do you see, even if they're hard to measure, can you see that in God's eyes, these things are the main thing? Look at the text. But the goal, the goal of our instruction is love. Let me just pause here and just see. Can you see? It's not fancy. But can you see that growing in love, we want that to be in the DNA of our church. Notice with me next. Love doesn't happen by accident. Look at verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love. I want to draw your attention to two words. And the first word is goal. And the second word is instructed. And I want you to just be reminded that Paul is writing this letter to his young disciple. It's one pastor discipling another pastor, a young pastor, and teaching him how to be faithful as a pastor. And I want you to notice that Paul says that pastors have goals. They're leading their congregation in some way. And he says, but look, there are lots of goals, but the goal of our instruction is love. And we need to notice that this doesn't just come naturally. Notice what he says. The goal of our instruction is love. That if you leave a people, even a godly group of people, to themselves, even if they're going in good directions, they'll go in 1,000 different directions. And Paul says that if you just leave humans together, they're not going to naturally just come to the end result. Oh, what we exist for is love. No, this requires a goal. And notice what it says. He requires instruction. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, I urge. You see? That's instruction. That's a pastor instructing people. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men to. That's instruction. 2 verse 9. Likewise, I want women to. That's instruction. chapter 2, verse 11, a woman must. That's, do you hear that? The must. That's an authoritative instruction coming from an apostle. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. I do not allow a woman. Chapter 3, verse 2. An overseer then must. You see what I mean? So this is instruction. Chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must. And then look at what Paul, here, this one with authority, notice that he commands Timothy, his disciple, to listen to that authority and then to teach it, even authoritatively, to his congregation. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Look at verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance, by the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now think about this. Now Tommy, listen, this is 2017. Bro, and all these musts and these urges and these you have to's, that's not sitting well with me. I don't like it. Does it really take all that? Somebody say yes. Yes, it really does. Love matters a lot, and it doesn't happen by accident. Just to be crystal clear, we're reading this letter. I chose this text. We're reading a letter from one pastor to another pastor. But let's just be reminded, this isn't just for pastors. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another. This is not just instruction that needs to be happening from here to here. It's also instruction that needs to be happening in here. Think about Titus 2. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So that they may do what? Encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So notice with me, and this is very important, it's not enough simply to encourage each other. Hey, you need to be more loving. Right? I want you to notice that love is not something that we can just get to. I want you to notice that in the text, it shows us that love is actually flowing from three sources. Three springs, if you will. Look at verse 5 again. He says, but the goal of our instruction is love. From, look at the sources, a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, in English, it's kind of ambiguous because you're not sure. Well, does he have three goals? Is it love from a pure heart? And then goal number two is a good conscience. And then goal number three is a sincere faith. But if you read it the way it was originally written, it's very clear. There is one goal. The goal. And the goal is love. And that love comes from three sources. A pure heart. A good conscience. And a sincere faith. So let's just wait around in here for just a little while. And I want you to see this, that love, we're talking about the real thing. Real love. Is it possible without a pure heart? Like, we can do all kinds of things that look like love from an impure heart. But just notice that real love flows from a pure heart. It's sad, but I can speak from experience here. And I'll just tell you that I'm regularly repenting of this. But here's reality. I like it when people like me. And so that moves me to do things that are popular with people. So I want to treat you in this way if I think that's what it's going to take to get you to like me. But here's my question. Is that love? We say kind is self-love. But that's not what he's talking about. No, real love, just notice this, real love is not political at all. It doesn't, real love doesn't calculate what kind of posturing do I need to do to get in. Real love flows from a pure heart. And let's just think about this. The parents, don't we need to always be careful of this? Like, I'm constantly asking my question, now why am I saying yes and why am I saying no? Am I saying yes because it's good for my children? Or am I saying yes because it's popular with my children? Married people, we need to hear this, right? Real love flows from a pure heart. But are you ever tempted to position yourself to do things that are nice and kind and thoughtful? But the unspoken hope is that this is going to win me some thoughtfulness on the other side. Who said it? Get out. Liar. Let me talk to young ladies for a minute. Every woman in this room would stand and say, listen, there are all kinds of boys that are going to do all the sweetest things. Oh, just the most, oh, it's just so sweet. Now, let me just tell you what boys have on their mind. Payday. Let she who has ears to hear, let her hear, right? That's not love. That's a cheap knockoff. That's the cubic zirconium of love. Listen to the Savior. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. That doesn't take the gospel. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies. And do good to and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's love. And it flows from a pure heart. And I need to say one more thing before we leave this, and that is that Paul is a Jew, and he's writing to Timothy, whose mother is a Jew, and his daddy is a Greek. But we're North Carolinians. And so I'm thinking that if Paul was writing this to North Carolinians, I think he would have added an asterisk by the word love. It would look like this. That's Mark's cue. Let's try it again. It will look like this. We'll try one more time. We'll say it together. There we go. Okay. Here, go back one, just so you can see. There's a little asterisk there. Oh. Here we go. Nope, not there. Back. Here we go. Right there. You see, there would be an asterisk by love from a pure heart. And we have to zoom in on the asterisk. And for North Carolinians, it would say this. Please note. Love from a pure heart is not the same as being nice. Bless your heart. There's all kinds of study Bibles. You know, there's like the fireman study Bible, hunter study Bible, princess study Bible. I really do think we need a North Carolinian study Bible, and this would be it. Love from a pure heart is not the same as being nice. Because here's the way it works. In North Carolina, there's always two conversations. There's the real conversation, and then there's the after conversation. And during the real conversation, here's what our mom and daddy taught us to be like this. There we go. like sweet tea. Homecoming sweet tea. With lots of sugar in that tea. And during the conversations, that's what it's like. But then oftentimes the after conversation looks like this. Oh, to your face in North Carolina. Oh, we're nice. But if you could just hear the conversation on the way home, I would tell you, but it wouldn't be nice for me to talk about it. That's not love. North Carolinians need to hear this. Sometimes what we in North Carolina would say is nice is not loving at all. And the things that we would say, now that's not nice, is actually really loving. Let me just show you this in the text. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just by the way, I can say this about North Carolinians because I is one. 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Look at this. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. Now listen, that doesn't sound nice, but I want you to notice the heart. With great patience and instruction. And just notice that this is loving because verse 1 says that Jesus is coming back to judge, that the people that you're addressing are going to stand before Him, and it is very loving to get people ready to stand before the Savior. Look at Titus chapter 1. Just in case there's any question. Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, this testimony is true. For this reason, look at the text, reprove them severely. Now, preacher, that's not nice. Maybe not. But it is incredibly loving. Keep reading. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Real love flows from a pure heart. And I am tempted the way you're tempted, just to be nice. But that's not the same thing. Notice with me next, there's another source of love in the text, and that is in verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience. Real love requires a good conscience, a clear conscience. And I think for this, he illustrates this well later on. There's things like this sometimes you're like, what is it? Exactly does he mean? I mean, I can like attach some meaning to that, but is that really what he's saying? It's very helpful sometimes. He'll go on to explain himself. I think that's what he's doing in chapter 3, verse 8. Look at this. He's speaking to deacons, but it's the same idea. Look what he says. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. It's very helpful. So just notice here what it looks like. Let's just look at the opposite of what it doesn't look like to have a clear conscience. And that is that you can't be double-tongued and have a clear conscience. And again, like, I am constantly repenting of this, but I am guilty of being tempted to say one thing to this group because I know that's what they want to hear, and then over here saying the other thing to this next group because I know that's what they want to hear. But the whole time the problem is I have a conscience and I know what I said to this group. You can't love that way. It's not loving. Look at the next part. Having a clear conscience means not being addicted to wine. And really, I think it could be any number of things. But here's the deal. If you have guilt laying on your mind, you're not going to be able to actually love people because, again, I was just so the poster child for this. Like when the Lord began to convict me of my sin, the first step for me was, I'm going to try to clean this thing up. And I began to do all kinds of stuff. Like I've told you before, there was a homeless guy I was going to try to bring in and live with me. And I was literally hoping that somehow me doing this good thing would help me to absolve myself of all the bad things that I had done. But that's not love, you see? I'm not loving that homeless man. Who was I trying to love? You see? And then there's this whole fond of sort of game thing, and I think this is obvious. I don't mean to just be telling a bunch of stories, but I was just reminded of this week, that when I was in Marietta, Georgia, I just started in ministry. And I was in a business meeting. There was a guy who just stood up in the business meeting, and what he said was just blatantly racist. And so immediately, I was a youth minister at the time, and I was like, I'm going to have to confront him about that sin. Now, this guy had no idea that was going on. And in that time, he wrote me a check for $1,000 as I prepared to go to seminary. And in my heart, here's what my heart said. Well, I better not confront him. I am very thankful that the Spirit of God was immediate. And then, by God's grace, I said, I am never going to be bought. You cannot love with a clear conscience. If your goal is somehow to get something from somebody, you will never love them. Now, that's a dramatic example, but doesn't it take all kinds of just subtle secret forms? Have you ever tempted to love somebody in hopes of them loving you back? Or, and this gets really nasty, But do you ever find that it's easier to rebuke somebody that you don't really care about their opinion? Notice Paul says the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and from a clear conscience. And then finally he says you also have to have a sincere faith. Love flows from faith. I love this part. Because here's what I hope was happening last week. I hope somebody said, now, the first thing you said was we want to be a church that's growing in faith. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, faith, hope, love, abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Shouldn't love be first? But I think this is very helpful because it shows us that you can't get to love without faith. That faith comes first. And if you're not trusting in Christ, you will never really love somebody selfishly. You're not able to do that. We can pretend on a movie, but in real life, unbelievers aren't able to love that way. And so, this is love is the fruit, but notice in the text that faith is the root. Without faith, it is impossible to love. And we could preach a whole sermon on this, but just listen to this. Listen to, I love this text in Revelation 1. Listen to this as he describes Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. If we believe that, I love the tenses. He who is loving us and who released us from our sins by his blood. If we get in our soul, right? Not just like on paper, but if you get in your soul, if you can say with the Apostle Paul that Christ loved me and gave Himself up for me, if we get that, knowing who we are, what will happen? Do you see? It's not this is a command, you ought to love people. No, here's what he's saying. If we get the gospel, we will love people. Because love flows from faith in this gospel. That sinners though we are, we have been loved by Christ. Love flows from faith. And we notice though it does something else though. It also says that he loves me. Because isn't it true that love is just costly? The real stuff. But that's okay. It's okay for me to put myself out there because Jesus loves me. He's going to take care of me. I want you to notice next that love does one more thing. Faith does one more thing. It points forward. Faith says, I know that real love is sacrificial. Somebody say, amen. Real love is always sacrificial. Real love forgives the unforgivable. Real love costs money. Real love costs time. Real love is never convenient, right? Real love wakes up in the middle of the night and says, how can I help? Real love says no to my desires so that I can say yes to your desires. Real love says, this might not make me popular, but I know this is what's best for you. Real love gives even when it doesn't get back, because real love flows from faith, and faith believes resurrection is coming. Faith believes resurrection is coming. The resurrection is coming where Jesus is going to right every wrong. And so it's okay for me to be taken advantage of sometimes, because Jesus is going to take care of that. Resurrection is coming. It's okay for me to be hurt. Jesus is going to fix that. Resurrection is coming. Isn't this exactly what Jesus told us earlier? Like, think about what it says. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. This resurrection. This is why in Luke 14, Jesus says, listen, when you throw a party, don't invite your rich neighbors and don't invite your friends, because they might do something terrible and invite you back. And you're like, how is that terrible? And Jesus says, because that will be your reward. He says, instead, I want you to love these kind of people. Love the crippled. Love the lame. Love the poor. Love those who cannot invite you back. And listen to what Jesus says, and I quote, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. See, if you don't believe that, you'll never love people. Because you'll be constantly asking the question, what's in it for? Do you see? Real love, though, flows from a sincere faith. Jesus loves me, therefore I got to share it. Jesus loves me. He's going to take care of me. He's got my back. And Jesus loves me. He's promising that He's going to make it right in the end. Real love flows from sincere faith. It simply is not possible without believing the promises of Jesus Christ. Love matters a lot. Amen? And the real stuff, it doesn't come by accident. It only flows from three springs. A pure heart. A good conscience. And a sincere faith in Christ. So you put all that together and here's the solution, isn't it? Here's the conclusion. Therefore, we must cling to the Savior. The gospel is the answer. There's only one way to get a pure heart. There is only one way to get a good conscience. And there is only one way to have a sincere faith, and you can't learn it. Like, hear this. There's nothing that I could say this morning. I can't give you 5 steps to becoming more loving. It doesn't work that way. There's no strategy. The Bible doesn't give you steps. It doesn't give you strategies. What the Bible offers you is a Savior. Is a Savior who loves His enemies with a passion. Who, as they're nailing into a cross, is praying for their forgiveness. A Savior who forgives sinners by bleeding. A Savior who has the authority to take out hardened, self-centered hearts and to replace them with hearts that have been created by grace. And so they overflow with that grace. A Savior who takes the punishment that sinners deserve. And I mean all of it. For by one sacrifice, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And Hebrews 9 says that He cleanses us all the way down to our very consciences. Can you see that God is calling us to real love? This is all a work of grace, but that He's calling us to be a people that are growing in love. If we're growing in faith, we are going to be growing in love. And here's the amazing thing I think about it, is that this only flows from faith in Jesus. And even to get that faith, the Bible says, in order to get faith, you must trust Jesus. Because He is not only the author of our faith, but the Bible says He's also the finisher of our faith. We're dependent on Him even for that. And for me, here's a good place to start. We're just in an hour. You've pointed out enough sin in my life to keep me busy all afternoon repenting. You know what He wants you to do? Trust Him with that. Let's just start here. That Jesus went to a cross and died for that sin. So repent. And believe the good news that Jesus has made an end to the sin for everybody who trusts in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that Your Spirit would be searching. Searching us. Searching me. We just confess that we're pretty good at the fake stuff. But we got a long way to go to obtain the real stuff. So I pray, even as we repent, that we would be clinging to promises that You who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. That we would believe the promises that if we're in Christ, We might be rebelling, but we are no longer slaves to sin. And so, Father, I pray that You would grant even now the gift of repentance. Father, I pray that You'd also give the gift of faith. We would believe the gospel. That Jesus came to die for my sin. That mess that I've just confessed. And I pray that You would teach us to walk in freedom. That You would give people to remind us and instruct us and correct us, exhort us, rebuke us when needed. Always to encourage us with the hope that is in Your Son. And Father, we pray that the results of this gospel being believed would flow into our lives. And Father, I pray that You would use us to do battle against loneliness in our congregation. That our shut-ins would not be neglected. That we really would have a heart for the widow and the orphan. Father in heaven, I pray that there really would be countless relationships that are reconciled. And Father, I pray for all of us that You would give us grace to repent of being nice. And that we would seek to love the way Jesus loved. The way that we are loved. And Father, I pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory in this body. And I pray this, begging You to do it, and it wouldn't be words. Amen.